Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening because of who you are and because of your mercy towards each and every one of us. We are thankful that you're such a patient God, very tolerant of us, and yet you continue to show us your goodness in many, many ways. So, Father, we recognize how blessed we are that we're your children. So as we have gathered together, we recognize that our strength, stability, lies in your word. So we pray that as we begin our study this evening, that the Holy Spirit will enable us to perceive the truth that you need us to hear in order to stabilize our lives while on this planet. It is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are looking at the 21st stanza of Psalm 119, that is verses 161 through 168. And you recall that the issue is to show your respect for the word of God through evidences in your life, knowing that it is beneficial to do so. So we have looked at some of the evidences that a person will show, that will indicate that he or she has a profound respect for the word of God. If you recall, the first one was excitement over the word of God. The second one was love for it. The third was offering of praise, continuous praise of the Lord for his written word given to us. So tonight we'll begin with the fourth evidence. A fourth evidence of trembling at God's word is enjoyment of its benefits. Enjoyment of its benefits. Now, enjoyment of benefits may not sound to be an evidence of trembling at God's word, but it is. Now, this is because only those who tremble at God's word will truly enjoy the benefits that grow out of it. Now, in this stanza, the psalmist mentioned two benefits that ensue from loving and trembling at the word of God. A first benefit is peace. That's the first benefit, peace. Now it is this benefit that is given in the first sentence of Psalm 119 verse 165 when it says, "Great peace have they who love your law." Now many individuals claim to have peace because they are in a harmonious relationship with others, or because no conflict with others. But that kind of peace is easily shattered when there is some kind of disagreement in that relationship. But the peace that is the benefit of trembling at God's word will not suffer that kind of shattering no matter what. In fact, the peace that the psalmist envisioned can only come to those who tremble at God's word because of the clause when it says, "Who love your law." Now the implication of that, of this clause, is that if you claim to have peace when you do not tremble at God's word, then whatever it is that you call peace that you have could not possibly be the peace that the psalmist had in mind when he penned down what we're looking at, Psalm 119, verse 165. So what is this peace that the psalmist had in mind as a benefit that comes to those who tremble at God's word? What kind of peace is that? Now to answer this, we should examine briefly the Hebrew word shalom that is translated peace in our passage. Now it is a word that has a range of meanings. In physical or material sense, the word refers to prosperity and bodily health. It is in this sense of prosperity that is an inert or intact state of favorable circumstances that the word is used in Job chapter 15 verse 21. Job chapter 15, verse 21. He reads, terrifying sounds fill his ears. When all seems well, marauders attack him. When all seems well, marauders attack him. Now the concept of prosperity is conveyed by the translators of the NIV with the word well. Well. Now an alternative translation of the clause, when he says, when all seems well, marauders attack him, of the NIV, is something like this. In prosperity, the destroyer will come upon him. That's the kind of translation you find in the English Standard Version or the New Revised Standard Version, where they use the word prosperity instead of well that you find in the NIV. Now, the Hebrew word shalom is also used in the sense of health. Health. So it is used in Psalms chapter 38, verse 3. Psalms 38, verse 3. So here we're going to see the Hebrew word used in the sense of health. Psalm 38 verse 3 reads, because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. Now here the word is translated health. Now the word also can mean blessing or favor. It can also mean blessing or favor, as in Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 5. Chapter 16, verse 5. He reads, for this is what the Lord says, do not enter a house where there is a funeral meal. Do not go to mourn or show sympathy, because I have withdrawn my blessing. That same Hebrew word. I have withdrawn my blessing, my love, and my pity from these people, declares the Lord. So you see, God can withdraw his blessings, his love in the sense of a person enjoying his goodness to an extent. Now in a non-material sense though, or physical sense, the Hebrew word is used to express the state of the mind or the internal condition of being at ease. So, satisfied or fulfilled. So that the word simply means tranquility, contentment, satisfaction. Now it is in this sense of satisfaction or contentment that our Hebrew word is used in Exodus chapter 18, verse 23. Exodus chapter 18, verse 23. It reads, if you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. That's a Hebrew word here, is satisfied. Now it is also in the sense of tranquility that comes to an individual that has the right relationship with God, that the word is used in Isaiah chapter 32, Verse 17. Isaiah. Chapter 32, verse 17. Tranquility, or that this word is used here now. In Isaiah 32, verse 17, it reads, "The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness." That's a Hebrew word. "And confidence forever." Peace that results from righteousness is certainly, of course, the tranquility or the quietness of the soul. Now, the range of meanings of the Hebrew words rendered peace in Psalms 119, verse 165, enables us then to state that the peace that the psalmist indicated, that is, this the benefit of trembling at the word of God, is multifaceted. It is first and foremost the inner tranquility of the soul, in that there is no internal strife experienced by such an individual, because he is living according to the word of God, so that he does not constantly face the condemnation of the conscience due to failure to obey God's word. In other words, if you experience this peace, which we say is a benefit that shows that, yes, I am trembling at God's word, you will live a life that your conscience will not keep bothering you because you're following God's word. Our conscience has a way of beating us so badly, but those who tremble at God's word will escape that. That's what we're really looking at. If you live for the word of God and tremble at it, you'll escape it. In effect, though, the peace is first and foremost then spiritual. Now, it is this inner peace that is unaffected by anything on this planet that Jesus Christ promised his disciples, and so to all of us believers, in John chapter 14, verse 27. It reads, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives." See, the peace that comes from the world is now, here today, gone tomorrow. Hopefully, you know, it can come in briefly and something will shatter it. So that's not the kind of peace we're dealing with. The Lord said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." So the peace that we're dealing with also means then enjoyment of God's blessings in a physical sense, that is, the enjoyment of prosperity. Of course, prosperity, when you hear it, people think in terms of money. There are other ways you prosper without money. Now, although that's mostly what we'll think about, so the prosperity can come in form of good health or have material things. If you don't believe that, go to some of the places where people are in the hospital or people who are suffering, and they will tell you that just to get good health is a great prosperity. Some will prefer it, definitely, over money. But of course, the situation with us is whatever we have, we don't value it until we lose it. So you don't know that enjoying good health is a great prosperity. We say this because, though, prosperity is said to come, though, to those who learn wisdom. In other words, we are making the point that part of enjoying this peace is prosperity that comes by learning the word of God. As in we do as we're told in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 2, and hold on to that chapter. I just hold on to Proverbs for a few more passages here. Now he said, for they, wisdom, instruction of the word of God, for they will prolong your life many years. And let this next thing, and bring you prosperity. For the model, it is stated that if you learn the word of God and apply it, that is, have wisdom, then you will enjoy even good health. As in Proverbs, the same chapter 3, look at verse 8. Proverbs 3, verse 8 reads, this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Now, the health that is associated with peace does not mean that the person who trembles at God's word will not be sick. Doesn't mean that. But that because of the inner peace, then the body will be healthy. Since really, there are some sicknesses of the body that come as a result of restlessness or inner turmoil. See, there are some people who break out when they are nervous, restless, turmoil going on, and they break out. Those who enjoy peace won't have to have a day with that. So if you are in that peace, so that you reflect joy, then that will enable you or enable your body to experience some form of health. That is to say, if you are at peace, there are certain things we know due to the punishment that came to mankind as a result of the fall, which, in a sense, it doesn't matter whether you're saved or not, you go through the same thing. What is that? The aging process has a lot of pains and ends and things that people don't really know until you get to that space. Or that stage. But here is a good thing. If you experience a peace, even at that state, whatever you're going through will be minimal compared to your counterparts who do not have the peace in the soul. So it is no doubt that if you are enjoying peace and joyful, it affects the body. This is also according to still in Proverbs. Look at chapter 15, verse 30. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 30. It reads, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bones. So anyhow, a first benefit then that the psalmist mentioned has been the evidence of trembling at God's word is enjoyment of peace and material prosperity that can be evident in several ways. If you enjoy internal tranquility and you are living according to the truth, then you have the true peace. That is the benefit of trembling at God's word. That's the first benefit. A second benefit is somehow similar to it, that the psalmist stated is, as a result of trembling, God's word is absence of divine judgment. Absence of divine judgment, or the type of calamity that destroys an individual, but such a person who enjoys his peace enjoys preservation. In other words, If you tremble at God's word, then there will be no need for the Lord to discipline you. And if you encounter calamity, then it will be so that you are not disturbed by it. Let's say there are parents know this. If you have a well-behaved child, you don't just start beating him or her up. You just don't do that. So, if we're trembling at God's word, then there will be no need for the Lord to bring discipline. So, you will not also face any obstacle that will destroy you in a spiritual sense, we mean. Now, it is this benefit that is given then in the clause of Psalm 119, verse 165 that we're starting, where it says, and nothing can make them stumble. And nothing can make them stumble. Now, the word stumble is translated from a Hebrew word that literally means a stumbling, of course. Means or occasion of stumbling. Or we can just say a stumbling block. Now, it is in the literal sense that the word is used to instruct Israel not to put an object on the path of a blind person that will cause him to fall. As in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 14. Here it reads, Leviticus 19 verse 14 reads, do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind. But fear your God, I am the Lord. In other words, when people have certain kind of handicap, so to say, you don't make it difficult for them. Now, this is one of those things that, in spite of, you know, all the spiritual problems that we have in this country, one of the things that you can say is there's no better society that really cares about people and their suffering than this country. None. However, that some of those things, of course, come from, although people don't want to own them, the influence of the Word of God. Because some of the people who come up with some of these laws, they read the Bible. They won't tell you. Of course, the rest of them fight them. However, though, the Hebrew word used is also used figuratively in at least two senses. It is used in the sense of that which incites one to act contrary to the word of God, especially with respect to idolatry. It is in this sense that the word is used in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 3. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 3. He reads Ezekiel chapter 14 verse 3 and chapter 14 verse 3 and hold on to Ezekiel because I'm going to back to that passage in a minute here. He reads, son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I lay them with me at all? Stumbling block. There's something on the inside, which here it has to do with idolatry. It's also, the word is also used figuratively for misfortune or calamity or even divine judgment, as in, still in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 20. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 20. He reads, again, When a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before him, that's not a physical one. I mean, the Lord could also do that, but that's not the issue here. Is he will die. Since you did not warn him, he will die for his sin. The righteous things he did will not be remembered. And I will hold you accountable for his blood. Now the stumbling block that the Lord puts before the righteous man who turns from his righteousness to do evil is indeed punishment. Punishment that could result in his death. So in our passage, the word then means either calamity or punishment. The point being that those who tremble before the word of God will not experience punishment or calamity that is a result of God's judgment. In other words, when there is calamity and it is a result of God's judgment, then you will not experience it. That is to say that he will protect you. Even if he brings calamity in the area you live, provided there is something that is in keeping with his word in your life at that instant, God brings judgment for various reasons, so long as you don't fall into that category. If you do, then you cannot say you tremble at God's word, and so this will not apply to you. So, but one thing we do know is those who tremble at God's word. That's one way you know when you're trembling at it, is that you will not experience punishment or calamity, that it is a result of God's judgment. Those individuals are preserved from God's judgment. In any event, anyone who trembles at God's word is secured from anything that will cause him to come into a spiritual ruin or to come to ruin spiritually. He may face difficulties of life, but they will not lead to him or her shrinking from the faith, in contrast to those who do not tremble at the word of God and so are ungrounded in the faith, that they fall away in times of trials, as our Lord described in Matthew chapter 13, verse 21. Matthew chapter 13, verse 21. He reads, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Thus then, the way you can know if you tremble at God's word is how you handle testing that you encounter, or the problems that you encounter. If you stumble and fall away from the truth, so that you do not recover and continue your advancement spiritually, then that's a sign that you do not tremble at God's word. Those who tremble at God's word will not allow anything to interfere with their spiritual progress. At any rate, the fourth evidence then of trembling at God's word is enjoyment of its benefits that include peace and stability, and or preservation in the face of trials, disasters of this life. So that brings us to the fifth evidence. A fifth evidence of trembling at God's word is simple obedience of it. Obedience. That's the fifth evidence that you need to display to show that you are one who trembles at God's word. Now to the psalmist, obedience to the word of God is clearly an undeniable evidence of trembling at the word of God. That he kept emphasizing this concept in the remainder of this 21st stanza of this Psalm, Psalm 119. That is, of course, from verses 166 to 168. He kept emphasizing this concept of obedience. In fact, the psalm is stated three times of his obedience to the word of God, although he either made a statement before the assertion of his obedience to the word of God, or he stated his obedience and then provided reason for his obedience. Now, the first assertion of the psalmist's obedience is given in the last sentence of verse 166. The last sentence of verse 166 of Psalm 119. The last sentence says, "And I follow your commands." And I follow your commands. But before we examine the word that conveys the psalmist's obedience to the word of God, we need to consider the Hebrew word that is translated "and" in this sentence that I just have read. Now, it is true that the Hebrew particle is often translated "and" to indicate a coordinate relation, but a particle is used in other ways depending on the context. Now, it seems to me that the psalmist did not use the particle in the sense of coordination to warrant the translation of "and," but that he used it as a marker of cause or reason for a prior statement, and so it should be translated something like, "That is why." Now, instead of saying "and," and I'm saying, we should translate it, "That is why." Not "and," but "That is why." Now, this translation of the Hebrew particle as "That is why" is not strange, because the particle, at least, is translated in that sense in Joshua chapter 22, verse 26. Joshua chapter 22, verse 26. Here is, "That is why we said, let us get ready and build an altar, but not for burnt offerings or sacrifices." See, in this passage of Joshua, the Hebrew particle translated "and" in the passage where a primary passage is rendered here, "That is why." Thus, it should not be strange that we suggest that the meaning of the Hebrew particle used in Psalm 119 verse 166 should be translated "That is why," so that this last sentence that I read should read something like this: "That is why I follow your commands. That is why I follow your commands." Now, this rendering, of course, implies that the psalmist provided justification or reason for obeying the word of God, which fits the pattern we find in the remainder of the stanza, where the psalmist provided justification for his obedience to the word of God. Now, we will get to the reason for the psalmist's obedience to the word of God in this verse 166. But first, let me demonstrate that the psalmist declared his obedience to the word of God in this last sentence, when that now I say should really be translated, "That is why I follow your commands." Now, the concept of obedience of the psalmist with respect to the word of God is conveyed in the word follow of the NIV. Now, that word is really translated from a Hebrew verb that has a general meaning of to do or to make. Now, this word is used often to indicate the fulfillment or performance of a command. Now, this is especially use of persons carrying out instructions or commands from God. Now, to carry out instructions from God is tantamount to obeying Him. In fact, the translators of the New English Translation actually render the Hebrew verb with the word obey, which captures what the psalmist no doubt intended to convey. Therefore, when the psalmist said that he does or that he follows the commands of God, he meant that he obeys the word. He indicates that it is his practice to obey God's word. Now, following our rendering then of the Hebrew particle in the second sentence of verse 166, as that is why, when I translate it, that is why I follow your commands. Now, following that, then it is easy to see the reason the psalmist made his assertion that he obeys God's word. The reason is that he anticipates salvation. See, when he say, that is why I obey your word, it's because there's something that he is anticipating here is God's salvation. So it is this anticipation that is then given in the first sentence of Psalm 119 verse 166, where it says, I wait for your salvation. Now the word wait here is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to hope for, in the sense of having confidence that a beneficial event will occur, implying dependent trust in the object of hope. So it means simply to wait for something, in the sense of being in a certain state until an expected event or hope, or a hope for event occurs. You just wait. Now the psalmist was expecting both physical deliverance and eventually eternal salvation from the Lord. Now we say this because the word salvation is translated from a Hebrew word, really, that's where we get the word Joshua, Yeshua. That can mean deliverance from danger, or it can mean salvation in the sense of eternal deliverance from God's judgment. See, anyone who is saved knows one thing, or should know one thing. He or she will never face eternal judgment. He will never face God's wrath. That is why the Bible says there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's all here. This is the reason you and I are treated differently by the Lord. That is to say, now, you and I will do the same thing an unbeliever does. Nothing may happen to the unbeliever, but also with us. Why? Because this is the only time that God can let us have some pain for disobeying Him. Because once we get up there with Him, that's it. No more pain, no more sorrow. So this is why we're different. And sometimes we may say, well, the unbelievers seem to get away with things, and I don't. The reason? Their judgment is yet to come. But you're no longer going to face that. Of course, though, it is probably deliverance from danger or his enemies that was foremost in the mind of the psalmist, since he has spoken several times in this psalm about his enemies. At any rate, anyone that expects deliverance, both in a physical sense and in the eternal sense, should be a person who obeys God's word. You expect physical deliverance, you must live trembling at God's word through obedience. Now those who expect final deliverance during the return of Jesus Christ are expected to be those who live in obedience to God's word, since they constantly should purify themselves, as we are told in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. First John chapter 3, verse 3. It reads, "Everyone who has in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So you see, those who have their hope. Now the Apostle Peter encouraged those who are looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth to be those who purify themselves in view of their expectation, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 14 reads, "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this new heaven and new earth, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." So consequently, as a believer, you should show that you are looking forward for your final salvation by being obedient to the word of God, and so be a person who trembles at God's word. The second assertion of the psalmist, his obedience to the word of God, is given in the first sentence of Psalm 119, verse 167. Quite simply say, "I obey your statutes." Now the English translations that are more literal in their rendering, instead of the word obey, use the word keep. Now this is because the Hebrew verb used literally means to keep, to watch, or to guard. However, the basic idea of the root meaning of the Hebrew word is really to pay careful attention to something, giving rise to several other nuances. One of the most frequent uses of the verb is for admonition, to pay careful attention to spiritual responsibilities that involve covenants, laws, statutes, and so simply that means to observe, to keep, that is really to obey a command with diligence and in detail. Now it is in this sense that the psalmist uses it in our passage, since keeping statutes simply means obeying them. Thus the psalmist's assertion is that he obeys God's word. Now it is not only that the psalmist declared his obedience to the word of God, but he also makes the important connection between obedience and love. Now both words, obedience and love, are really action oriented words. However, in terms of order, it is love that comes first. In terms of order, in effect, love leads to obedience. Love leads to obedience. If you love a person, then you will certainly obey the instructions from that individual. For if you claim to love someone, One of the ways to demonstrate it is in the act of obedience. Therefore, it is not surprising that the scripture tells us that the way to demonstrate that we love God is through obedience to his word. Now, Jesus Christ is clear that the demonstration of love for him is obedience to his teaching, according to John chapter 14, verse 23. That love and obedience, especially with respect to God, are inseparable. We cannot separate them. They are inseparable. Here we see that implied here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 10, because it reads, "By showing love to 1,000 generations," notice the next, "of those who love me and keep my commandments." So that means you cannot separate both. So the principle that love leads to obedience implies that in marriage, that a wife shows her love for her husband through obedience. And I know that the time in which we live, it's a dirty world. For, you know, if a woman says, "I obey my husband," they will gang at her. I know that. But you got to live by the truth. You don't care about the rest of the world. You only should care of the one that you tremble at his word. And so, the instruction for her to be submissive to the husband is really that stems out of obedience. So in any event, it is this principle that love leads to obedience that the psalmist stated in the last sentence of Psalm 119, verse 167, that we're looking at, where he says, "I love them greatly. I love them greatly." Now the psalmist's declaration of love for the word of God is tantamount to his declaration of his love for God. The implication of this declaration is that the psalmist is a believer, since no natural human can love God. No natural human being can love God. Now you may hear of all religions of what people do. They say they love God. You cannot love God when you're not regenerated. It's impossible. What people try to do is to act out what they think is loving God. But it's not possible. Only a regenerated individual that is capable of loving God. And so, of course, his word. Now it is because of this truth that only the regenerated can love God, that the Lord made a promise of regenerative walk with the Israelites so that they could love him, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. He reads, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and live." Now, circumcision of the heart is not a physical thing. It's the regenerative work of God. In any case, when we think of love, we often think of affection directed towards an individual. So then what does the psalmist mean when he said that he loves the word of God greatly? What does he mean? He means that he has a great desire for the word of God. He desires to know more of it. And so he can obey what he learns. That's what he means. Thus, really, if you are to love the word of God, that you will greatly desire to learn it. So with this explanation, then, let me ask you, are you like the psalmist who wrote down the sentence that we're considering? Do you love the Word of God? You only can answer this question. Do you actually constantly desire to know more and more of it? That is a question that you only can answer. Now, the third assertion of the psalmist's obedience to the Word of God is given in the first sentence of Psalm 119, verse 168, where it says, I obey your precepts and your statutes. Now, the word obey is translated from the same Hebrew word that was used in the previous verse. However, the psalmist emphasizes his obedience to the word of God because of the repetition of the word statutes that was used in the previous verse. Now, the word statutes is one of the words that the psalmist used in Psalm 119 to describe God's word. Therefore, his repetition of the word in this sentence, along with the word precepts, that also refers to the word of God, is the psalmist's way of underscoring his obedience to the word of God, as well as a demonstration of his trembling before the word of God. Again, the psalmist not only declared his obedience to the word of God, but also he stated another reason for his obedience to the word of God. It is because of the character of God that gave his word to him. It is this reason that is given in the second sentence of Psalm 119, verse 168, because for all my ways are known to you. Now, the word known, although quite a helpful interpretative assertion, does not appear in the Hebrew text, since a more literal rendering of the Hebrew phrase would be something like this: because all my ways are before you. That may be this most literal, because all my ways are before you. Now, on a surface reading, the literal translation or the translation of the NIV of the Hebrew phrase does not appear to be concerned with God's character, but it does. Now, you see, the psalmist was probably at this point thinking about God's knowledge of him and his own sinfulness. Now, we say this for two reasons implied in the Hebrew phrase. First, the psalmist was concerned about his conduct, as indicated in the phrase, all my ways. Now, the word ways is translated from a Hebrew noun that literally means or refers to the path taken to go from one place to another. But figuratively, it refers to the way of life or conduct of an individual. Hence, when the psalmist mentioned his ways, he was concerned about his conduct. So that's one reason we know. Second, the psalmist was also concerned about God's character, especially his omniscience. In the literal phrase, before you, that is rendered in the NIV with the verbal phrase, known to you. Now, the Hebrew verb, the Hebrew actually used an adverb that here means before or in the presence of or in the sight of. Now, the use of this adverb with the pronoun you that refers to the Lord in this passage speaks to the omniscience and omnipresence of God. We are saying that the literal phrase before you is in the same thing as declaring the omniscience and omnipresence of God, similar to what we find, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24. He reads, can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him? Omniscience and omnipresence, declares the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth? Clearly his omnipresence, declares the Lord. Doesn't the psalmist indicate that because he is aware of his own sinfulness or limitations of his life, and because of the nature of God, he finds himself in a position that there is only one thing to do, or he can do, and that is to obey God's word. A person who recognizes the sinfulness of man's condition knows that even man's conduct based on self is bound to do that which displeases God. Therefore, if a person should please the Lord, then he or she must rely on the word of God that if obeyed will lead, of course, to pleasing him. In effect, you do not trust your own sense of what is good or bad to please the Lord. No, you trust on his word where he has laid out the instructions that if obeyed will result in pleasing him. Be that then as he may, the final evidence of trembling at God's word is in this 21st stanza of Psalm 119 is obedience of faith. Obedience to the word of God is paramount in your relationship with the Lord. However, it is important that you remain conscious of at least three reasons to obey the word of God. Be conscious of it. First, you obey God's word because you are looking forward to being with him forever. That's one reason you should be obeying him. Second, you obey God's word because that is the way you demonstrate your love for him. Third, you obey God's word because of his character. He knows everything about you, so there's no way you can fool him. So, we end this stanza by reminding you once more of his message, which is, show your respect for the word of God through the evidences in your life that we have considered, knowing that it is very beneficial to do so. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have studied, so that in the days to come, we will continue to manifest evidences of trembling at your word. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.